And as the lights come up, if you'll do me a favor and take your Bibles and turn with me again to Matthew chapter 2. And if you've not been with us, we've been studying this same story for 4 weeks. This will be our fourth week. And I just have a few devotional thoughts to think about today as we enter into again to the Christmas day and the season as we're thinking about Matthew chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 11. There are four words in verse 11 that I really encourage you to underline or highlight in your devices. These four words may be the four most important words in this entire story as we've been studying the story of these scholars, these men, these magi who came all the way from the east and following a star, came into Jerusalem, and King Herod was there. He was upset. The whole city was upset. They followed the star to the place, and it says this in Matthew chapter 11, they saw the child. Underline that. Highlight that in your Bibles. They saw the child. The magi, the wise men, they saw the child. I mean, this for us is an amazing reality. Mark talks about it. Luke talks about it. John talks about it. All the Gospels tell us. And here's what they're telling us. You ready for this? The silence is broken. It's broken. They actually saw the child. You see, if you were to take your Bibles and you were to open them right between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's probably one page that separates the two. But if you were to take your Bible and go all the way to the Old Testament, and then you were to start right there by the New Testament, there are 400 years that takes place between the Old Testament and New Testament. We call them the 400 years of silence. In fact, if you want, you can write in your Bibles right there in the middle that as soon as you see Matthew chapter 1, you can write, the silence is broken. God shows up on the scene. Because for 400 years, there were no prophets. There were no people speaking about God. There was just this time of silence. And yet, as there were a time of silence, God was working in the background. You see, we all know what silence is. When you've asked God for something in your life, maybe you've been praying for something. Maybe you've been praying for a son or a daughter. Maybe you've been praying for a grandson or a granddaughter. Maybe there's a decision in your life and you've been praying and it seems as if heaven is silent. It seems as if God is not answering. It seems as if everything is silent. See, the great thing about the Christmas story is that it reminds us in our own personal lives when it seems like God is silent, there is a day, there is a moment, there is a time when the silence will be broken. That's the story of Christmas. In fact, as we think through this, I want to just mention a few things about silence and what silence does to us, because silence, when we think God is silence, can be very powerful in our lives. See, silence causes us to question God. And so if you've been asking God for something, and you've been praying, and you've been waiting for an answer, you've been waiting for a decision, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, here's what silence does. Silence causes us to question God. And so we push away, we walk away, or sometimes we even run away. That's why Christmas is such a great time. If you haven't been around for a whole year, or you might be thinking to yourself, I'm going to give it one more shot in my life. You could not have come on a better weekend here at Fairhaven Church, where we want to tell you there's a great message that God cares and He loves you so much that He did send His own Son. The problem is that when you experience silence from heaven in your life, it causes us to question God. See, silence also causes us to disbelieve His involvement. We disbelieve that He is actually involved, that He's doing something in our lives, that He could be doing something behind everything else, that He's involved, and silence causes us to disbelieve that. Thirdly, silence causes us to wonder if He even cares, to wonder if He cares about you or cares about your family or cares about your need or cares about your prayer request. And of course, sometimes we take it a step further and we say, you know what, I wonder if because I've done this in my life, that maybe He isn't listening anymore. Maybe He won't care anymore. Maybe He'll just ignore me altogether. I want to give you two principles today. And I want you to consider these two principles as we sing songs during the Christmas, and as you get together with your family, and as you read the story, and as we've read parts of the story here today, two principles that might change your life, especially if you're in a time right now where it seems that heaven is silent, especially in a time right now where you might be in a season of where things seem silent in your life. I got great news for you. Silence, here's the principle, silence is not absence. God is not absent. He is not absent in the silence. That's why at Christmas we sing a song. I think it's one of the most important Christmas songs that we sing. We love hearing the music. We love lighting candles. It's a song that you can't have a Christmas without this song. See if you recognize it and agree with me. That's Joel, and Joel plays for us every single week, and he's moving to Chicago, and I'm praying that God would change his mind. Would you help me thank Joel? How many of you agree that we can't go through Christmas without hearing Silent Night, right? Because a song reminds us that silence is broken, that silence is not absence. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. It might be that you've been asking something of God. You might be in a season of your life right now where it seems quite silent. And the great news about Christmas is it's a season where we celebrate the fact that silence is broken. God does come through. As a matter of fact, let me rehearse with you three things about God that is really, really important to the Christmas story. As we've been reading in Matthew and we've been looking at all these things, there are three things that we need to celebrate about who God is. Here's the first. If you want to jot this down and think about this in your life so that you can process whether you hear and you come on a regular basis or whether today could be a day that you've come and you haven't been in a long, long time. We're so glad you're here. Process this thought with us. See, God is always arranging the story behind the story. He's always arranging it. See, in your Bibles, between Malachi and Matthew, though it's 400 years we know of time, there were so many things happening behind the story. You see, when Matthew opens up, it talks about the Roman Empire. It talks about how Joseph and Mary had to go and register, and we read that in the Gospels. Do you realize that Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 that there'd be four empires that would rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. And we know that to take place. We know that the Babylonian Empire became so powerful, and then they fell. We know the Medo-Persian Empire came into power, and then they fell. We know the Greeks to come into power. In fact, we know one of them is called Alexander. Help me out if you know it. Alexander the Great. And he was great. He did amazing things. One of the things that he did is he demanded that everybody read and understand the same language. It's called Koine Greek. And do you realize that if you have a copy of the Bible and you have a copy of the New Testament, that you know that the original New Testament was written in Koine Greek because everybody knew the same language and everybody could understand, and it's been translated in English so that we can understand. And the Greek Empire fell to the Roman Empire, and the story opens up in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. See, there's always a story behind the story. And God is always arranging that in our lives. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's the newest craze. I'm sure you've probably seen it on advertisements, or maybe you'll even get one this Christmas. Who knows? It's this right here. It's on my wrist. It's called a Fitbit, actually. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not. It's a little device that you wear on your wrist, and what it does is it calculates the number of steps that you take in a day. It actually can calculate your sleep, how long you slept, if it was restless, or if there were points of being awake while you're sleeping. It's amazing. It's a small little thing, and yet it can record so many things. Well, my wife came up with this brilliant idea a couple of months ago that maybe we ought to lose some weight together, and we ought to have a competition where we can see who can walk the number of steps a day. And I set a goal of 10,000 steps, and she set a goal of 10,000 steps. And so we got these little devices called the Fitbit, and I've been wearing it on my wrist. And what it does is, once you've taken your 10,001 step, it begins to vibrate on my arm. There are many days it hasn't vibrated. So I'm in this competition with my wife, and it measures all kinds of things. And she's exercising, and she's going to work out in the mornings, and I come, you know, here to the church, and I sit in a desk, and I study all day long, and I'm not getting very much, you know. Well, I was wearing this a couple of months ago on a golf course with my two sons, and on the golf course, it came off. I was walking around the golf course, and all of a sudden, I realized, oh, no, my Fitbit. I lost my Fitbit. And I couldn't remember where it was and where it was, you know, that I dropped it. So we went home that day, and I got thinking at home. I thought, you know, I think I know where that's at. I think I remember the last time I saw it on my hand on the golf course. So I thought, I'm going to go to try to find this, because the reality is I need to have this thing on because I'm losing. I mean, my wife is killing me, so I got to get this. So I went back to the golf course, true story, and I took a flashlight, and I'm walking around in the dark on the golf course. I don't think anybody saw me, but I was walking around in the dark with one of my sons, and we were looking, and he was using the light from his phone, and we were walking around looking for this thing, and we looked for about an hour and a half, And before we looked, on the way there in the car, I prayed this little prayer. I said, God, would you help me find my Fitbit? And for an hour and a half, I looked for that Fitbit. And we didn't find it. So we got in the car and we drove home, and I didn't tell my son this, so don't tell him. But I was pretty disappointed. I was pretty disappointed that I asked God to help me to find my Fitbit. I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but it was a big deal to me, and so I was really a little disappointed in the car. And as I was driving home, I pulled in and I got into the house, and I finally said to myself, and in another quick prayer, I said, God, you know what? If the Fitbit is not that important to you, then it's not that important to me. 3 weeks, 2.5 or 3 weeks, I think it's 3 weeks after that, I was playing on the same golf course. I was putting on a green when the green to the, you know, next to us there, there were two guys that looked like college students, and one of them came walking over, and we were putting, and we stopped because we thought maybe they had lost one of their balls in our area over there. So we stopped, and he came walking over, and he says, look, I don't know your name. You don't know me, he says, but a couple of weeks ago, two and a half or 3 weeks, he said, I was playing golf behind you and your sons, and he says, I don't know if it's yours or not, and he reached in his bag, and he pulled out my Fitbit. I was amazed. Now, you might be thinking, you know, that's just a Fitbit. I mean, is that really important? Well, let me pose another question. If God is concerned about a little Fitbit, would he might be concerned about your health, your daughter, your son, that relationship, your job? I mean, see, God is always arranging the story behind the story. It's so encouraging to know that God cares even about a little tiny device. And that ought to give us encouragement that if he cares about this, he's got to care about the bigger things in our life. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. God is perfect with keeping his word. Perfect. 100%. I mean, there's no ratio. It is 100%. He is absolutely perfect in keeping his word. Do you know there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah coming and what he will do? And many of those prophecies have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Not all of them have been fulfilled, because at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has come. But do you know there's also prophecy that says he will come again? You can bank on that, because God is perfect in keeping his word. That's something that we really need to understand. Thirdly, God is never further away than a thought or a prayer in our lives. And so today, in your life, I don't know where you're at, but today could be a day that might be a game changer for you at Christmas. Where in your life you might be sensing silence from heaven, or you might be going through something in your life, or as you go into this Christmas season, you're not quite excited about it, or you're not quite excited about what's going to happen after Christmas season. This is a time right now where you can, in a thought and prayer, go before God, the one who broke through the silence, because he's that kind of a God. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to sing the song, Silent Night. And there's one phrase in the song that we'll sing, and I'll point it out to you afterwards. That one phrase is worth the whole song. Let's sing it. Will you stand? And I'll tell you what the phrase is after you've sung it. Let's stand and sing Silent Night together.
Silent.
sit for just a second. Here's the phrase: with the dawn of redeeming grace. That's a Christmas story, that he broke through the silence, that silence is not absence, that in our lives we can have great confidence, that as you go through your life and as I go through my life, we can experience the redeeming grace. I would say to you, if you're here and you've been drifting from God, you've been running from God, or you feel like maybe God isn't even interested in you, and you're just here because this is what you do at the Christmas season, I would say to you that there is a God who loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And there's no better time than Christmas, really, to invite him into your life. And you can experience his grace, meaning you don't deserve it, you never will. There's nothing you can do. It's just simply by inviting him into your life. And he takes all that's bad within us, and I've got plenty, and he pushes it to the side, and he nailed it to a cross as Jesus became a man and died for you and I, with the dawn of redeeming grace. You see, his presence is louder than our silence. So trust in him. That's why it says in Scripture that he is Emmanuel, God with us. See, his presence in your life and his presence with you is much louder than our silence. It drowns out the silence in our lives. That's the Christmas story. Silence is broken because his presence is much louder than our silence. So trust in it, and you can do that today. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a minute and just speak to God quietly as you listen to him and you experience his presence, Emmanuel. God, we thank you that we have this amazing, awesome privilege that we can come and we can worship and we can read scripture and we can sing songs and listen to amazing musicians, Father, who help us in our spirits understand what Christmas is. We desire, Father, to make sure it's clear to the world around us that Jesus is, in fact, the very reason to even celebrate. And so we come here today recognizing that in those moments of silence, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you are arranging things in our lives. We trust you, Father, knowing that you are the one that makes all things good, even down deep in our hearts. So, Father, we thank you that we can be here in worship. And we ask that as we celebrate Christmas, that the reality and the meaning of it would not be lost in all of the lights, in all of the music, in all of the gifts, in all of the family and the travel. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.